we get to start a new book this morning. I'm excited. Before we embark, before we dig in, let's just throw up a quick word of prayer. Father, bless. Father, be here. Father, speak to our hearts. Father, that we may know joy, joy unspeakable, joy in prayer, joy in the battle, joy in difficulties. May we just be filled with joy because there's no other option. As I spoke with one brother, Lord, this morning, there is no other option but to be joyful when we serve you, Lord. And so, Father, thank you for this time in your word. May you bless it and multiply it in Jesus' name. Amen. Joy. The joy of prayer is a topic as we begin a verse-by-verse look through Philippians. And it's important to realize that Philippians is a very popular book. Now, I call it a book, but it's actually an epistle. Don't get confused. When you hear that term epistle, that just means letter, okay? Plain and simple. So the book of Philippians is a letter. But it's a, for us, it's a book. So as we look at this book, as we look at this letter, you're going to see that the reason why Philippians is so popular, because it is such a positive little letter. It really is. In fact, joy is mentioned 16 times in these four short verses. So you get the impression that the focus of Paul is we would be filled with joy. I like what Billy Sunday said. He says, if you have no joy in your religion, you have a leak in your Christianity. And it's true. It's true. Look, we are pots. We are cracked pots, okay? But we're to be vessels fit for honor. And the only thing that should be leaking out of our lives is joy, to encourage others to have what we have, that they might be filled with the joy of the Lord. And that's an awesome thing. So this is a very positive book. And although it's very positive, we're going to see that there is a lot that we can apply to our lives that can encourage us to a deeper, more intimate walk. And isn't that the point? The whole point of being a Christian is that we might have a deep, intimate, passionate walk with our Lord and Savior. So we need to also keep in mind, as we read about all this joy and all this wonderfulness of this book, we have to keep in mind where Paul is as he's writing this book. This is one of the four prison books, because you guessed it, because he's in prison. Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians were all written at the same time during this one particular incarceration. Now, you need to know that Paul is incarcerated more than once, okay? So he's a jailbird. But he's not a jailbird for anything other than being faithful to the call that Jesus Christ has placed in his life. And his incarceration all comes from his faithfulness. Now, let's read our verses. There's 11 verses. I'm not sure we're going to get through all of them, but we're going to give it a valiant effort. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. And then we'll pick it apart. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, I love that, you all, he's a Texan, okay, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all, with affections of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Wow. Beautiful. Thank you, Paul. Man, if you can read Philippians and not come away feeling like it is good to be a Christian and you missed it, go back and read it again because it's awesome. But by way of introduction, as we begin this book, I think it's important that we know who Paul is. Who is this guy? What's he all about? And it's quite a drastic change in one man's life. And I can relate to this, and hopefully you can too. Flip over to Acts chapter 9. Keep your thumb. We'll come back. But it's very important that we understand this before we go any further. So Acts chapter 9, I'm just going to read it to you, and we'll kind of pull out of it what we need to know. It says, then Saul, right there, we see that God's going to change Paul's name. He was Saul of Tarsus. He's going to become Paul. You know what? This is exciting. Each one of us, when you get saved, you have a special name that God has, a new name, because you're a new creature in Christ and you've been born all over again. God gives you your own special name. Don't know what it is. That's for you to figure out, but just something to tuck away. So he was Saul. He says, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Wow. Breathing, not just speaking him, is breathing. It just speaks of coming from his very essence. He hated Christians. Went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that's what Christians were called back then. They had three names, actually, that they were normally referred to. They referred to Christians, that means Christ-like. They were also the way. Just as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So they were following in his way, copying him. Also, some people were called Nazarenes because Jesus was Jesus of Nazareth. So if you were considered to be a believer, they would call you a Nazarene. So there were three common phrases. So here it's referred to as the way. And so he says, if I found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he's going to Damascus to try and get some Christians to torture him, basically, and you'll see. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Interesting question. And then he says, who are you, Lord? Now, I want you to take note just briefly. I'm going to try not to belabor this point. But he falls to the ground. Some people will claim that this is referring to him being slain in the spirit. But if you notice, it says he fell to the ground and immediately entered a conversation. He's in full control. So when he falls to the ground, it's willful, allowing his body to go to the ground in reverence. He's not being slain in the spirit. There's nobody touching him here, laying hands. There's no pastor involved. There's nobody involved except the Spirit of Christ, who Christ is, dropping him in reverence and in awe. And he has all his faculties. He engages in a conversation. So just as a footnote, that does not denote slain in the spirit. So let's keep going. It says, who are you? Then the Lord said to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? Interesting. Why would Jesus say to Paul, who is not a believer, that he's kicking against the goads? Now, if you don't know what a goad is, that's what they would use to move a herd along, right? Kind of like give them little pokes. And sometimes what the herd would do is kick. And in kicking against the goads, they would inflict more injury on themselves. And so what Jesus is saying, Paul, well, is it good for you? Is it hard for you to kick against the goad? Why is that? Why would Jesus say that to Paul when Paul isn't going in the direction that God is leading? Well, here's why. Because Paul was seeking Jehovah God. He was seeking the God of the Old Testament. When he was persecuting, when he was persecuting the Christians, the people of the way, he thought he was doing a good thing for Jehovah God. Little did he know that he was actually fighting against the very God that he thought he was saving. That he was defending. You see, Paul was a Jew of Jews. He studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the brightest mind at that time. In fact, to this day, he's considered one of the brightest minds in the Hebrew religion. So not only did he study under Gamaliel, he was also a member of the Sanhedrin. But also on top of that, if you go to chapter 3, which we will get there when we get to chapter 3 of Philippians, he says, circumcised on the eighth day, this is Paul speaking, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And a Pharisee, We think of them as bad guys, but in all actuality, they followed the law, every letter of the law. That's why when Jesus said that your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees, that was a pretty heavy thing because everyone looked at the Pharisees as being righteous. Okay, so here he doesn't realize that in his fervency to defend what he believed was the right thing, he was actually way off base. Now, how does that apply today? Well, you can run into people that have tremendous conviction in what they are doing, what they are saying, for the sake of the Bible, for the sake of the Word. Yet they can be so far off base. Yet you come to them and try to bring them some correction from the Word, and oftentimes they themselves will kick against the goads. It's not a good place to be. We never want to be in a place where we kick against the goat. And that's where Paul was. So here he is on the road to Damascus. He's a Pharisee, a very religious man, looked up to, prominent leader, right? And Jesus comes to him and said, hey, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goat? Says in verse 6 of this Acts 9, he says, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Good question. Then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And then the men who journeyed with stood speechless, hearing a voice but not seeing anyone. So they can hear the conversation, but they don't see what Saul is seeing. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. So basically, he's blind. He cannot see. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Understandably, you know, he just had his world rocked. You know, you ever have something traumatic happen in your life? You don't want to eat. You don't want to drink. That's where he is. Not only that, he's probably fearful that he may never see again. But here's the thing. Although at this time, Paul can't see in the physical realm, he has never been able to see more clearly than he does right now. When his eyes were open, he was so blind that he's literally kicking against the goat, going against the God that he thought he was defending. There's a danger in this, and the danger lies within those who are caught, who are steeped in religious tradition. I've talked to people who are steeped in religious tradition who are doing this or that or the other thing, and I ask them, I said, why are you doing this? It's not in the scripture. And they'll say, because we've always, that's the way we've always done it. Well, there's a danger. At that point, when we become a people who say, well, that's just the way we've always done it, we become a people who are so blind that we are kicking against the goad, and that's dangerous. And that's where Saul was. That's where Paul was. What he thought he was doing, he thought he was doing right, but he was so, so wrong. Verse 10, same, Acts chapter 9. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Great answer. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus. And behold, he is praying. I love that. It's as if to say, and you're going to see this, it's as if God is saying, look, you remember Saul of Tarsus, that bad guy, that evil, evil guy? He's praying. He's praying. Could you imagine? That would be the equivalent of going back during World War II and going up to a Jew and saying, hey, I want you to go to Adolf Hitler because he's over in a room praying. And I just want you to hang out with him. I want you to get him. I want you to be his friend. And can you imagine how spooky that would be for the... Well, that's basically what God is telling Ananias. Because look at what he says. Verse 12. And in the vision, he had seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. So basically, he's saying, look, Paul is praying. He's expecting you. Here, Ananias is praying. And God... So God's speaking to two different men who have never met and instructing them how things are going to go down before they happen. So Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard of many about this man. I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So basically he's saying, Lord, wait. Do we have the same guy? Because I've heard about what this man does. You want me to go hang with him? He's going to literally have me hanging with him. You know, that's what you want? But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentile kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road. Wow, I bet that freaked Saul out, huh? How did you know? You weren't even there, but he doesn't have to be when you have God's Spirit. He says, he has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. So when he had received food and he was strengthened, then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. Verse 20, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues. That's important. Hang on that on your belt. When we get back to Philippians, you'll see that's important. He preached in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confound the Jews who dwelled in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Might I suggest that the reason why God was able to use Paul is because those in Damascus, the church, the believers, were praying? Imagine, brothers and sisters, if there was a tyrant allowed to live in America who would go from church to church dragging Christians and killing them, what do you think we would do as a church if we knew he was coming here? We would drop on our knees and pray. And if we pray, what would we be praying? Lord, that man, may he be saved. May he realize who he's persecuting. Trust me. Ananias said, we've heard all the rumors. We've heard of what this guy does. And yet so everybody knew who Saul was. And all the greater for God's glory, right? So here the church, I'm sure, was praying. Now, it doesn't tell us that, but it's obvious. Ananias is praying. These are people of prayer. And he's going there to get them, to grab those people. It just reminds me that when we're in prayer, if God is for us, who can be against us? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much, can make a difference. You have an enemy? Pray for him. Pray for him. And watch God remove the scales of hatred from their eyes. It's important. And let me ask you this. Wouldn't that bring you joy? To know that your enemy is now loving you, is now helping you, is now a part of what you're doing? So yeah, there can be joy found in prayer. Continues, I want you to see this last part here before we go back to Philippians. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Now the hunter has become the hunted. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Wow. I've heard of going to hell in a handbasket, but never being saved to heaven in a handbasket. But so Paul goes from the hunter to being the hunted. Now, keep in mind that at this time, there is real persecution taking place. Here's what would happen. Christians were often beheaded, thrown to the lions for entertainment, burned at the stake, sawed in half. They were drawn and quartered by horses, basically ripped apart. Some were peeled, slowly having strips of flesh removed from their body. Paul would be beheaded for doing nothing more than preaching the gospel. Well, brothers and sisters, as we're going to see here in this scripture, nothing happens in this country We live in a free country. Although people say that some of our freedoms are being challenged, there's not a greater country in the world to live in than America. We can worship God. We can be here right now without fear of some soldiers busting through the door and taking us off to jail, putting us in prison, or killing us. There are people in certain countries right now that could die for doing nothing more than having a Bible in their possession. And we take the Bible for granted. Sometimes it sits on the shelf and we don't open it. When there are people who are saying, oh gosh, this is precious, I'm willing to die if I could just have another taste of the words that come out of your mouth. I need it. Brothers and sisters, we need to partake daily. It is a privilege. It is an honor that God would give us, to that we would be born in this country where we can do it. Take advantage. Be strengthened by God's word. And know that even if you stand up for God, if you stand up at your job and people hate you, whatever. You're not having your skin peeled from your body. You're not being hung. You're not being ripped apart. You may be ousted or laughed at, big deal. So what? Wasn't Jesus laughed at and spit on and mocked? And he did it for you. Stand up. Stand up for the gospel. Preach the word. So here we are. Go back to Philippians. Yes, thank you. I was about to say Philemon. Go back to Philippians. So Paul, bad guy turned awesome guy. Same guy would be used to write half of the New Testament. So he begins in verse 1, Paul and Timothy. Now, stop right there. This does not, some say, well, hey, does that mean that Timothy helped write this? No. There is no discrepancy whatsoever that Paul is the only author. As we travel through this book, you will see him using the personal pronoun I throughout it. So there's no doubt. So he says, Paul and Timothy. Now, who's Timothy? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul refers to him as, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Now, this is important. This is important. You say, oh, good for Paul. Paul's got a son in the faith. It goes beyond that. Why? Well, remember when we were in 1 John chapter 2 as we did our trek through 1 John? And John referred to having victory in this world. And he talked to children. And he talked to young men. And he talked to spiritual fathers. That's the progression of our spiritual walk. Now, at one point, Jesus says over in Matthew, he says, all authority has been given to me. So once he declares it, he says, now go make disciples. And then Paul later on says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, you say, so what? So what, Pastor Annie? Well, this gives a wonderful defense on why we should be serving in the church. Because let me ask you this. If all authority is given to Christ, and he said, go make disciples, and Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, and he has Timothy, his son in the faith, not his physical, biological son, but a son that he is now discipling and later will leave to pastor the church in Ephesus, to pastor that church. So let me ask you this, brothers and sisters, who are you discipling? Because if you're not, you're not listening to Jesus who says, I have all authority. Go and make disciples. You're not doing what Paul says. Hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Here's the point. When we serve in the church is the most perfect and easy way to have a disciple. Why? Because let's say you get involved in children's church and you're an assistant. Well, you learn how to assist in children's church. And one day, God says, now I want you to teach. And then you have an assistant. Isn't that awesome? Or you're in a cleaning ministry. And you start cleaning. And a new person comes. Now guess what? You get to disciple them. And as you're doing that, you're having fellowship. You're discipling. You're serving God's house. Do you see how that works? And what did Paul and Timothy do? Well, they went around ministering, starting churches, sharing the gospel. And then at one point, Timothy was mature enough, he left him to pastor a church in Ephesus. Important. And he goes on to prove it. He proves my point. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Now, we saw last week as we went into Jude, we saw that bondservant is doulos. right? And the word in the Greek means a servant who is a servant, a slave by choice. Now you say, well, how does that work? Over in Exodus, God gives man a command. He says, hey, the land, you're going to till the land for 6 years, and then on the seventh year, you're going to give it rest. Why? Because God did that as he created the world. He says, I made the world. He worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he took a rest. He tells us we need to keep a day of rest, the seventh day. Well, for a slave, if you were a slave, you would be a slave for 6 years, and on the seventh year, it was required that you were released to be free. Why? Because that's what God said. Well, here's what would happen. More often than not, the slave would be serving in the home and would become a part of the family. And so that seventh year would come in and they would be freed and they would say, no, I want to be a bondservant. And what they would do, it's kind of weird, but they would take their ear and put it to the doorpost and they would drive a little nail through it. And if you saw someone with a hole in their ear, that meant that they were a bondservant to a master. They had a master, they loved them, they were a bondservant, but they had their freedom. So that's what it meant to be a bondservant. Notice here, both Jude and Paul, when they're writing their letters, do you notice the humility? Remember, Jude was a half-brother of Jesus, and he never played that card. He didn't use it as a trump card. Here, Paul doesn't say, I am Paul of Tarsus. I saw Jesus, and the scales were on my eyes, and this incredible event happened, and I spoke to him face to face. No mention of that. He just says, hey, I'm a servant of God. That doesn't matter. That was what happened to me. You can turn on the TV and watch television evangelists one after the other talk about this vision of heaven or vision of hell or vision of Jesus. And that's the whole platform of their ministry, how they had this encounter. And that validates them as being men of God. You know what makes a man of God or a woman of God? If you stand on God's word and you serve the Lord, you don't need all that. The Bible, Jesus says, you know what? It's a wicked generation that seeks a sign. We already have a sign. Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross. He died and he rose from the grave. I don't need anything else. I don't need a man to tell me that he saw anything. Amen. I know that the word of God is true. And so you know what my credentials are? That I don't give you my opinion, that I stand up here and I tell you what the Word of God says, and that's it. That's it. If I have a vision, that's between me and God. That's between me and God. So, and that's, hey, Paul is a great example. Great example. To all the saints, he goes on, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. What's a saint? What's a saint? That's usually the question that comes up when you say to all the saints. One little boy, I like his response. This one little boy says, saints are dead people that you put on a window to keep the sunlight from shining through. That's funny, isn't it? But the sad part is that there are so many Christians who are so dead in their walk that no light ever shines through. The little boy didn't realize just how accurate his statement was, and it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. We are to be saints. The Bible says that a saint is someone who merely accepts Christ, believes in Jesus, and lives for God. If you believe in Jesus, if you live for God, you are a saint. You know, the Catholic Church has all these rules for sainthood. You know, you had to do these miracles and you had to do this and that. And that's not, none of that is scriptural. None of that is scriptural. You know, there's no greater miracle than the fact that you have now been cleansed to where God's very own spirit can live within this flesh. That's a miracle unspeakable, unspeakable. You have that, you're a saint. You're a saint, my brother, my sister, you are a saint. Then it says bishops and deacons. That's basically leadership, okay? If you want, go to on your own. First Timothy chapter 3, it gives the qualifications for deacons and for bishops. Bishop's basically a pastor. Deacon is basically an overseer or leader. And so he's just speaking to the leadership of the church and to all the saints. But I want you to notice something here, very important. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Notice he says in Christ first. Can I tell you something, brothers and sisters? We are in Mojave Valley, but you are in Christ first. You may work in Laughlin, but you are in Christ. And we should display that. That should be the display of our life. Our display of our life should be that I'm in Christ. No matter where I go, I display Christ. Whether I'm in Mojave Valley or Laughlin or California or wherever, in the shopping mall, you're in Christ. Live it. Live like you're in Christ, no matter where you are. Verse 2, hey, we're moving along, aren't we? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Without belaboring the issue, we touched on this in Jude, but in case you weren't there, please always notice that it's always grace, then peace, or mercy and peace, or mercy and grace, then peace. Never is it peace and then mercy and grace, or grace and mercy. It doesn't work that way. Why? Because you will only have peace when you realize that you have mercy and grace, that you are blessed. If you don't realize that, then yeah, you're going to be miserable. The sad part is, and you can agree with me, that the people in this world have no joy. They're sad. They have fleeting moments of joy, you know. And they can go to the river and be on a boat, and for that day, they might have joy. And sometimes even that ends up in an argument, especially if they're drinking. I've seen some angry people, supposed to be having fun in a party, and they turn angry. But in this world, if you don't have Jesus, any joy that you have is short-lived. Poof. It's a vapor. It's a vapor. But when you have Jesus, when you are in Christ, when you are in Christ in Mojave Valley, you will have joy. You will have peace. You will have grace. You will have mercy when you keep it in the forefront of your mind. Now, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Remember you. Really? Think about this. You know, that sounds so sweet and nice. But think about this. What did Paul have to remember from Philippi? Well, first off, when he was there, we know this. There weren't even 10 religious Jews in that city when he first arrived. How do we know this? Well, Paul would normally, when he went to a city, the first place he would go would be the synagogue. Why? To preach the word to people who would understand. Well, in order to have a synagogue in those days, you had to have 10 men in a region. And that was called a minyan. If you had a minyan, you had 10 men, then at that point you could start a synagogue. So there wasn't even 10 believing Jews or religious people that believed in Jehovah God in that city. And so because of that, they had to go and do church down by the riverside. And basically, when they first had their Bible study, their prayer meeting, it was only women that showed up. There was just a handful of women, which is great. Why? Because I'll tell you right now, women tend to be more spiritual than men. I say that over and over again. There's proof right there. You want proof? There it is. The only ones who showed up in the beginning were women. So eventually men showed up, but they're slower learners, right, ladies? Anyways, I'm beating up on my own race. That's okay. My own whatever. I can do that. I'm a man. I'm just real with myself. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So there are only a few women showed up, right? Okay. Then he casts out a demon out of a demon-possessed girl. And what happens to him? Is there gratitude? No. He's beaten and whipped and thrown into prison. Yet he says, I thank God every time I remember you. Every time I remember all that. You know why? You know why he was thankful to God? I'll tell you why. Because while they were down by the river having their prayer meeting, a lady named Lydia got saved. So there was salvation. There was new birth. And when he got beaten and thrown in jail, the Philippian jailer got saved and his whole family with him. So even in that hardship, in that pain, in that suffering, Paul could find a reason to rejoice because God is good. Can I tell you, without going into detail, Harvest Bible Church is a church that is beautiful in the fact that God's Spirit is moving, but it's come through much pain and suffering. But that's good. That's good, because you know what? We appreciate the things that we have to earn more than the things that are just given to us. Not only that, Paul is finding joy in his remembrance of what had happened in the Philippi. Why? Because he saw God's fruit, but also he's giving us an example. He's living what he preaches. Because over in chapter 4, and we're going to look at this in more detail when we get there, but over in chapter 4 of this epistle, in verse 8, he says, "Finally, brother," in closing, coming near the end, he says, "whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So here's Paul meditating on those things, on the good things. Yeah, there was in a synagogue, and we had to meet by the river, but a gal got saved. Yeah, I cast a demon out of a girl and ended up in jail, but that girl is happy now and has no demons in her. And the jailer and his whole family got saved. So good came out of it. Whatever man means for evil, God means for good. Just wait a little while. Give it some time to cook. Okay? Give it some time to cook. And it'll be delicious. And also, on top of all that, Paul is finding joy. And where is he at when he's writing this? He's in jail. He's in stocks. He's in chains. He has no freedom. And all he can do is find joy everywhere he turns. Brothers and sisters, what's got you chained up? What trial, what difficulty, what stress has got you so chained up that you can't partake of the joy that God has floating all around you? Remember back. Remember back at some victories that God has already won in your life. Because if you're a believer, I guarantee you, I promise, if you and I sat down, and I hope we do, and had a conversation, I bet you can tell me all about different victories that you've had in the past. Meditate on those things. Forget about the troubles from today. Meditate on the good that God has already done. And you know what happens? Joy, peace, and you bask in his grace and mercy. Remember, isn't that what Jude wanted to write? He said, "Hey, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, about things." He wanted to do what Paul is saying. He wanted to meditate on the good things, but sometimes you have to deal with the bad. But in Jude's own life, he had joy, I guarantee it. So verse 5, important, very important, we're coming up to on this here. It says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Huh. Well, first off, that word fellowship, once again, you hear this all the time. You're going to hear it all the time. That word for fellowship is koinonia. Koinonia means to share, to partake together, to have deep, intimate fellowship, love, brotherly fellowship. So he says here, koinonia in the gospel. Notice that he says not just fellowship, you know, breaking of bread, but fellowship in the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, that's salvation. The good news. Gospel means good news. Can I tell you this? That as we have fellowship in the gospel, it should cause a disconnect from the world. The more we have fellowship in here, in the word, with brothers and sisters, the more having fellowship with the world, just it doesn't satisfy. How could it? How can it compare with spending time with a brother and sister with the presence of God in the middle? How can that compare to bowling? How can that compare to sitting in a dark theater staring at a screen for an hour and a half? Well, the popcorn's pretty good, but we can have popcorn here. No, but you know what I'm saying? We should, the more we have fellowship one with another, the more that just doesn't satisfy. That's why the Bible says, what fellowship? It's a question. What fellowship does darkness have with light? Right? None. But yet, we were talking about this at our worship practice, and we share scriptures, and Desiree said something cool. She says, sometimes we're Christian chameleons. We go out in the world and we blend in. You know, we hang on the wall and we just blend right in. Then we come to church and we blend in on this wall. We're just blending in. Don't change your colors. Come to church and act like you did outside the church and see what happens. No fellowship. Go out there and act like you do in here, and guess what happens? No fellowship. I don't want you talking Bible and Jesus. Enough of that. Or they'll say, I want what you have. But let me just say this. If you're a Christian chameleon, stop it. Stop it. Quit changing. Be real. Find your joy in the grace and mercy that God has poured out on you, and contend for the faith, as we learned in Jude, as we're going to see here too. But I want you to notice something also that's very important here. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, they didn't stop having fellowship. They didn't stop going to church. That's why he found joy in his prayers. Can you imagine right now, when you know someone's going to church? Like, I know family members and friends over in Houston, I know they go to church. So when I pray for them, I find joy praying for them, because I can pray, Lord, bless them as they worship. Bless them as they serve and hear the word, because I know where they are. Now, flip that. If I know that there's a friend and he's not going to church, now my prayer is, God, I pray that they would see their need for worship. I pray that they would hear your word. See, now my prayer isn't so joyful. It's hopeful, but it's not joyful. Paul is joyful because he knows, you know what? You're in church. You've continued to go to church. You're going to grow, and so that brings me joy. Right? Makes sense? It's a great story. There's a pastor. You're going to love this. Pastor got fed up with the excuses that he had heard over the years, the reason why people refused to attend church on a regular basis. So he came up with an idea. He says, let me apply those excuses to washing, to taking a bath. Listen to what it sounds like. I don't take a bath because I was forced to as a child. How about this? People who bathe are hypocrites. They think they're cleaner than everyone else. You know what? There's so many different kinds of soap. I don't know which one is right. I used to bathe regularly, but I got bored. Hey, none of my friends bathe. You know what? I'll bathe when I get older. Right now, I just want to live it up. You know what? The bathroom's too cold in the winter and too hot in the summer. I have people who just say that. Well, I want to go there. Sometimes it's too hot, or God, hopefully, eventually be too cold. How about this? This is number one reason. People who make soap are only in it for the money. Brothers and sisters, we need church. Because if we don't go to church, we begin to stink spiritually. Someone who doesn't go to church is very obvious. They start to have a bad attitude. They lack patience. Actually, what they are lacking is all of the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Let me read them to you and see if this doesn't sound like someone who is not bathing in the Word of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Good. Good words. Brothers and sisters, it's important that we come together and we receive the washing of the water of the word, and we get all that muck and grime and stink and gunk off of us that we pick up out in that world that is unregenerate, that lives for sin. We need to be separated. I'm not saying, you know, the Bible says that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be of Christ. But if you're not a chameleon and you look like you look when you're in here, trust me, most of the world really doesn't want to hang with you anyway. But the hope is, the prayer is, that as we are not chameleons, as we are the same way out there as we are in here, that some might be saved. Isn't that good? Isn't that great? Isn't that encouraging? I hope it is. Unfortunately, we're out of time. We'll continue next week. Let's pray. Lord, it's such a challenge, Lord, sometimes. Lord, there's so many hard things in this life to endure. God, there's so many worries and weights that get put upon our shoulders. So many attacks as we are real out in the world. When we don't change and we look the same out there, sometimes we are verbally attacked. Sometimes we are attacked from every angle. But Lord, you can overcome. And so, Lord, if we have enemies, we pray that you would bless them. Bless them, Lord. Bless them to the point that the scales are removed from their eyes. If I have been the enemy to anyone, Lord, would you remove the scales from my eyes that I might be effective and faithful as Paul, Lord? May I never be a persecutor of a brother or a sister who loves you the same way I love you. May I not be the one guilty of kicking against the goads. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters in this room. Lord, you want us to love. You want us to be examples of who you are in the flesh. Lord, we can't do it in our own, or we're bent to sin. But Father, by your strength, by your encouragement, by your direction, we can. So help us. Increase our faith. Every person, every one of our brothers and sisters in here today, would you increase their love and their faith and their trust and their stance on the word? May they crack open your word and may they get washed daily. May they come here. May they serve and grow, and may they find someone to disciple and to be discipled. And may this be a healthy church, Lord God. Only you can do it, so we give it to you. We offer to you. We ask you, Lord, please do this. And we will praise you, Lord. And we will recognize your presence. And we will stand in awe of your spirit, because you are God. You are mighty. You are holy. There is none like you. None. And we are thankful that you know us and you love us and you saved us. You've cleaned us up, Lord. We were so dirty. You've cleaned me. You've washed me. Now may I wash the feet of my brothers and sisters. May I be a servant to you, God.
The more I seek you, drink. seek you.